Our Bible study tonight is out of John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, Christ's first miracle of manifesting his glorious grace. There are seven miracles by Christ recorded in John's gospel that act as signs to manifest the truth about his person and work. Christ's first miracle was his turning of the water to wine at Cana in Galilee. And we view John chapter 2, 1 to 11, that records that event and what it presents and presented about Jesus and his ministry for our insight and application. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at it. John chapter 2, 1 to 11. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was invited. Actually, it says Jesus was invited, and then his disciples came to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he says unto you, do it." And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast," actually the best man or the head waiter of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know from where it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, "Every man at the beginning does set forth the good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed in him. According to John 2:11, Christ's miracle of turning the water into wine manifested Christ's glory. And if you go back to John chapter 1, verse 14 and verses 16 and 17, John declared that Christ's glory manifested in his earthly life was full of grace and truth. In fact, one verse it says, "Grace piled upon grace." So the emphasis is on grace. That's the unmerited favor of God. So Christ's turning the water into wine manifests Christ's great unmerited favor and truth as follows. And I went with that line in this entire event just blew open like a rose that just opened up. First of all, Christ's turning the water into wine manifested his grace versus dead religious legalism. The water pots that Jesus used in this miracle were for washing before meals as an expansion of the Mosaic law, though the written law did not require such washing. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 22, 1 to 16, only priests needed to make an ablution before eating to cleanse themselves from anything unclean. Now, this tradition, it was a rabbinic tradition, it wasn't from Moses, was an elaborate washing ritual that involved not only one's hands, but also cups and pitchers and kettles, according to Mark chapter 7, verses 3 to 4. So Jesus took water that would have been considered ceremonially polluted by its ritual use. People, remember, they washed their hands in it and so forth. Something like dishwater. He turned it into high-quality wine, showing the glory of his unmerited favor over dead religious legalism of Judaism. I think it's remarkable. He could have chosen something else, but he chose something that was the epitome of dead religious legalism. And he used that to demonstrate his unmerited favor, his grace. Number two, Christ's turning the water into wine manifested his unmerited favor in taking water that contained physically infectious pollution from dirty hands and turning it into high quality, healthy wine. See, people would come from all over the place, the hands that were dirty, and so they would wash them anyway. That was part of the ritual. But in washing them, the water was left with dirt from people's hands. And Jesus took that, and as the creator, he converted the dirt into wine. So only Jesus can do that. So it's Jesus is the only person. In fact, in another case, he came up and he touched a bier, which is a B-I-E-R. A dead body was on it, and he touched it, and the body rose up from the dead. Jesus is the only person who could touch something that was unclean. Instead of making him unclean, he'd make it clean. And that's what he did in that case, but he did it here. Number three, Christ's turning the water into wine manifested his grace in delivering people from public humiliation before it was actually time for him publicly to manifest himself by means of his miracles. When his mother Mary announced that they had run out of wine, Jesus replied that the time for publicly manifesting himself as the Messiah by miracles had not yet arrived. In addition, Jesus noted that he was not under the jurisdiction of his mother Mary, for his reply to her essentially was, "That concerns you. Leave me alone." This is one of the proofs that Jesus is not subject to his mother. In Roman Catholicism, people will pray to Mary, and Mary, they feel, has an in with Jesus. She goes to Jesus and tries to manipulate him, getting to answer the prayer. But not so. Jesus refused. He was not under the authority of his mother. And that's very interesting. However, running out of wine at a wedding feast was very embarrassing for the bridal couple. So Jesus, in unmerited favor, turned the water into wine before his time of public ministry to deliver the bridal couple from public humiliation. Jesus Christ was sensitive to what this meant. And since his mother was involved in serving or in some official capacity, it was a family situation. It might have been a cousin who was getting married. It could have been one of his sisters to somebody else. We don't know. But anyway, the family, there was some ties that were there. And Jesus chose to go ahead and use his capacity to perform miracles in order to save a couple from public humiliation. Public humiliation in the Near East is almost as bad as death. To be publicly humiliated in our culture is not that big of a deal. It's somewhat of a problem, but it's not a huge deal. But in the ancient Near East and in China, for example, today, it's a terrible thing. It might as well kill a person if you're going to publicly humiliate him. So Jesus knew this was a serious issue, and he came in and he solved the situation. Then, Christ's, number four, turning the water to wine was done as privately as possible in accordance with the Father's will, that he righteously wait until a future time to perform the miracles publicly. Only the servants who filled the water pots to the brim and then drew out the wine along with Jesus' disciples even knew of it. So Jesus is still protecting. This isn't a public miracle. He's not proving it publicly. He's doing it to his disciples. The servants who had to draw the water did. But the governor of the feast had no idea what was going on. So Jesus was still seeking and obeying the Father's will, but he was letting some people off the hook. This demonstrates how valuable it is. If we can help someone avoid an unnecessary situation, especially an embarrassing situation, it behooves us to help them. And that's what Jesus did. Number five, this is interesting. Christ's turning of the water into wine graciously solved a huge social tension at the wedding. The verb rendered called in John 2:2 is in the third person singular, ekklesia. It implies that Jesus was invited, but not his disciples. So the presence of the five extra men helped create the crisis of the lack of wine. I got this from Dr. Pentecost. I did not know this before, his book on the words and works of Jesus Christ. Thus, the remark by Jesus' mother Mary that they had no more wine in verse 3 may have been a gentle rebuke in that she was pointing out the fact that his bringing his five disciples had led to the wine crisis. Well, Jesus graciously replied that he was not under his mother's authority regarding his ministry actions. And then he graciously performed the miracle of providing the wine to ease the social tension of the crisis. He wasn't even going to create attention for his mother. Very thoughtful. The Lord Jesus Christ made it clear. He was under the authority of the Father. He had already begun to attract disciples. It wasn't time for him to have his public ministry of proving his messiahship by means of his miracles. But he was not going to let people just dangle. He made it clear that he was doing this by grace. And then number six, Christ's turning the water into wine involved the use of six water pots that held 20 to 30 gallons apiece. what would demonstrate the abundance of his gracious provisions to deliver people. If you have a wedding like that, you have, and they've already had one serving of wine, you got another 20, 30 gallons of high-grade wine. That's a lot. There's no way they're going to drink all that. But Jesus demonstrated the abundance of his grace. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. This is why John says we have received grace upon grace, grace piled upon grace by the Lord Jesus. And then Christ turning the water into high-quality wine, noted by the head waiter's words to the bridegroom, manifested the quality of Christ's unmerited favor to his salvation. I mean, he could have just turned it into ordinary wine, but he turned it into high-quality wine. Now, a word about the wine. The wine that they had in those days, it was not wine like we have that is distilled and that has about 90 proof or 45% alcohol or something like that. That's way, way, way too high. What the Jews would do, they would have wine that was naturally fermented. It would be naturally fermented, I think, a week or so after they'd harvest it and so forth. They would reach the alcoholic content basically of beer. But they put it in wineskins, and then the alcohol would leach out of the wineskins. And they would save these wineskins. They would put them in the well of the water to keep them cool. And the longer you waited, the more alcohol would go out of it. Then they took that wine, and it had to be watered down between 3 parts water to 1 part wine. Some Jews went as far as 10 parts water to 1 pint wine. You had to drink an enormous amount of this wine in order to begin to get drunk. But the Jews felt that it was, you know, without watered down, the Jews would never drink it. It was fit only for barbarians. So this didn't begin to have the alcoholic content that we have of wines today. This was grape juice, essentially, that was really watered down heavily. But Jesus turned it into high-quality wine. I wonder if Jesus turned it into pure grape juice. I don't know. He might have. We don't know. It's entirely possible for him to have done that, which would have been not watered down at all, but it would have been fresh. I don't know. But anyway, it was high quality. And that's very typical of the grace of our Savior. When Jesus Christ saves, when God saves us, it's not a salvation that can be lost. You know, there's a lot of people feel that you can lose your salvation. That is almost slanderous of God. When God does a work, he does a perfect work. And when he saves us, he thoroughly saves us. You can't unsave yourself, if I can coin a word. The glory and the quality of God's salvation is tremendous. And because of his salvation, every person who has been saved by Christ is going to participate in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be without sin someday. We'll be without the record of sin. We'll be emanating the glory. We'll be shining as the stars forever and ever. It's just amazing the tremendous quality of God's workmanship on us, and we're very, very grateful for that. So Jesus' miracle, turning the water into wine, signified the glory of his unmerited favor in his deliverance from legalism, in its deliverance from sin's pollution, in its deliverance from public humiliation, in its righteousness in keeping his miracle private until the Father willed, in its deliverance from huge social tensions, and in its abundance of deliverance from sinful failure, and its equality of deliverance from sinful imperfection. So may we greatly value the glory of Christ's grace to us and trust in him as did his disciples. This afternoon I was thinking about an application of this, and I was reminded of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel. It's chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, what he did is exampled for us how we overcome temptation. What he did was just quote verses from Scripture. In fact, the verses that he quoted were all from the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy was the book that the Jews, who after they entered into the land of Palestine, into the land of the promised land, they were to use the words of Moses in that book for guidance. And so Jesus chose a book that was right in line with what God wanted for him. He was under the law, according to even the book of Galatians. Jesus was born of a woman under the law. So under the law, he's obeying what Moses said, and he just quotes Scripture. And by simply quoting Scripture, he's appealing to the authority of God, and Satan can't overcome the authority of God. So he exampled for us how we just merely overcome temptation, just use the word, use the word, use the word. I was able to use that today. Someone asked in the adult Sunday school class, well, how do you know the will of God? Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:17, the word of God equips the man of God or the woman of God so that they can do every good work. If that's true, then all the information we need for guidance as to how to do every good work is there. All we have to do is know the word, read the word, be studied on a regular basis. But the Lord Jesus very simply just laid out the pattern. Just use scripture. The scripture is already there. And so our Lord is so gracious in providing us an example. In fact, that Peter says in one of his epistles that Jesus laid out the example for us so that we should walk in his actual footsteps. There's a little footsteps right there. You can see them like in the snow. When you walk in the snow, they're footsteps. Just put your foot in the steps and then you make it. And the Lord Jesus Christ has done so much for us. So we need to thank the Lord and value the Lord for the fact of his unmerited favor to us. But then we need to trust in him, just like the disciples. The disciples came to trust in Jesus as a result of this. They didn't know all aspects about him. I don't know if they actually believed that he was fully God at this point, but certainly they trusted in him. And because they trusted in him, they were blessed.